Acts chapter 15. Our key scripture in this whole study is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13, where it says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem you, or esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So that's what we're doing. We're trying to learn more about Paul. You know, if you were to take the Bible and read that and cut out everything Paul said, we wouldn't have nearly an idea about how to live by grace, would we? We call what Paul taught is what we call the Pauline revelation. And we live in what we call the church age, or the age of grace, right? And you know, and you look in the Old Testament, you look at the prophets and all these, the prophet, priest, and king, and the prophets would get pictures and visions of little snippets of what was to come during this age. But they didn't understand that, because they lived under what? What age did they live under? The law. Those of you that have accepted the Bible challenge or reading through the Bible with me, you know, we've read the law. And you know what? You read that and you think, man, how in the world could you? Well,
you can't
live it. You know, I found out I got saved at 13, and for about a year, I really tried to live this holy life. I tried, but you know what? I couldn't do it. But you know what I found out now? I wasn't supposed to be able to do it. That's the whole point. That's why we need Christ. And after about a year, I fell away. And then when I was 18, I came back to the Lord. Well, God never intended for the Israelites to be able to live it either, did he? And that's why he sent Jesus to live the perfect life, to do it for us. And then we put our faith and trust in him. Even back in the Old Testament, a person was justified by faith and not by the law. Even in the Old Testament. If you look at Abraham, he was before the law. But what made him right with God? His faith.
He believed God.
He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? What about David? What made him so special with God? He believed God, didn't he? And he had a heart for God. So that same thing works for us. Well, Paul and Barnabas have just finished their first missionary journey, okay? Acts 14, we just finished that up. They've gone back to a little town in Turkey, present-day Turkey, called Antioch. Antioch was pretty much the citadel or the center of Christianity back in this time. You know, Jerusalem was the center of Judaism. Well, it could be the same about Antioch as the center of Christianity. They had gone back. Well, let's start in chapter 15, verse 1. It says, "And certain men," we're going to find out who some of those men were in just a little bit, "came down from Judea and taught the brethren," and here's what they said, "unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Well, tradition says a guy by the name of Cerinthus, it's spelled C-E-R-I-N-T-H-U-S, Cerinthus, was leader of that law party. And it says that he strove hard to unite the law and the gospel. Did you know there's still a lot of Christian denominations and stuff that still try to put law and Christianity together? Legalism, we call it a lot of times. You know, I love that there are Jews that get saved today, and there are people still do what we call messianic Christianity. But you've got to be really careful that you don't get into the law. A lot of times, those people want to still uphold all the feasts and the ceremonies and all stuff, and that's okay. But you should never put that off on people and say, you know, you've got to do this stuff, or you're not walking with the Lord like you should be. You got to be really careful about that. Faith plus what equals salvation? Big fat zero, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Can anybody quote it?
"For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, that is all works and not of
yourselves." All right. That's good. You got it. See, in evangelism explosion, that's one of the first two scriptures you got to learn. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's the free gift of God, not of works. The rest of it?
No one should boast.
So no one should boast. It's absolutely nothing to Gail.
It's interesting that you be speaking on this because that was Joyce's message. The whole weekend was on grace, just about, well, the first 2 days.
Yep.
Grace.
That's what it's all about. Without grace, every one of us would be sunk, wouldn't we? Because there's not one righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. So anyway, this guy Cerinthus, and we're going to find out who else, went to Antioch saying, to be saved, you've got to be circumcised. And they said there was no small dissension and dispute. In other words, this was a big deal. I mean, this was a huge deal. I kind of calculated out that this was 1,964 years ago. Did you know this made a difference even to this day in our walk with the Lord? Finally, it says that the church took Paul and Barnabas. They sent them down to Jerusalem to have a conference with James. Anybody know who James was?
Jesus' brother.
Right. He was actually half-brother since the father of Christ was the Holy Spirit, right? But he was also the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And so, you know, the Catholics say that Peter was the first pope, right? And, of course, they don't allow their ministers to marry, right? Of course, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. So, obviously, he was married. But they don't allow their priests now to get married, which I understand that in a way. But Peter was not the head of the church at Rome, okay? James was. So they send Paul and Barnabas down. They need to talk this out, and they need to come up with a decision. Are we going to push circumcision as part of salvation or not? Well, the problem with that, if they come up and say, you know, you've got to be circumcised, what's going to be the next law they have to follow? And you know, the Bible says if you follow one bit of it, guess what? You've got to do it all. So they go to Jerusalem. Let's go. Verse 3.
James,
yes.
If you read Galatians, the law is given as a tutor to lead us to Christ to show we cannot do it.
Right.
And so it's amazing that they still wanted to do it.
Right.
When they realized they couldn't do it.
Right. That's exactly right. And that's the whole reason the law was written. It's a school teacher, it says, to show us that we couldn't do it. Verse 3, it says, so being sent on their way, Paul and Barnabas, By the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all brethren. You know, at first, they didn't take the gospel to the Gentiles. They were off limits. This was only for the Jews until Peter had his vision. Remember the vision where the sheet was coming down with all the birds are unclean, God said, eat. And he said, no, I'm not. I'm a good Jew. Well, God showed. And so he went to the house of Cornelius, and they got saved, and then they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in tongues like the Bible said back then. And so that was when the gospel started going also to the Gentiles. Okay, verse 4, it says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. And look at verse 5, it says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed. Now remember, Christianity was still being taught through the synagogues. It was still, they were calling them Christians at that time, but it was still a part of the Jewish faith, okay? It wasn't until really about the 3rd century when Constantine decided that he became a Christian, so he decided he's going to make everybody a Christian, so he passes a law and says, you're all Christians. Well, you know, what's wrong with that? You can't just make a decree and say you're all Christians. You know, that'd be like saying, you know what, you're all Tanzanian. You know, it's just not the way it is, right?
Yeah. I heard somewhere one time they were called, is this true? They were called the Way?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what that happened before they started calling Christians. They would say they were of the Way.
But they were true believers.
They were true believers, right.
That basically sabotaged Christianity.
Right, it did. And that's when, like, where they would worship false idols and stuff. Well, they just changed the name of their idols to the name of the saints.
Just think, I could, you know, unbelievers are voting for elders and deacons, and what would you get out of that?
Oh yeah, yeah, it makes it bad. So
you know, one other point, you said the church sent them, and here's Apostle Paul, the perhaps the greatest evangelist apostle, and they were under authority.
Right.
And so to sit there and think, cannot get out under authority.
Right.
He was under authority.
Right. And what does it say in Proverbs? It says there's safety in the multitude of counselors. So what did they do? They didn't just they went back to Jerusalem to talk to the whole church and to the apostles and get, you know, get a consensus. You know, let's settle this thing once and for all. Verse 5 says, but some of the sects of Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So you see, they weren't just saying circumcision. They were saying circumcision and keep the law of Moses. These were the Pharisees that had been born again. Verse 6 says, now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And look again, verse 7. And when there had been much dispute. Well, I can just see it. They're sitting there talking back and forth. They're upset. Some are raising their voices. And, you know, because you're always going to have some that believe they're right. And you're going to have some that, well, you know, some that kind of cower down. But you're always going to have some narcissists in there. You're going to have some that no matter what, they're right and everybody else is wrong. People are just like today, just like they were then. They're just like then, like they are now. So this was a big deal. Finally it says, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, which they think maybe 10 to 12 years before this, is when the gospel was first taken to the Gentiles, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And that's talking about that vision where he had, and he went to the house of Cornelius and they got saved. Verse 9 says, and made no distinction between us and them. What does Paul say in his writings? He says, there's no longer Jew nor Greek. There's no longer bond or free. He says, we're all the same, right? In this day and age, now there will be a difference when the tribulation comes and the millennium comes and all that. That's when God begins to deal with Israel again as a nation. And the Jews as a people. But you know what? In this age, there's no difference. Doesn't matter whether you call yourself a Jew or a Christian or whatever, we all get saved the same way, don't we? And that's absolutely through faith, not through anything we do. So he begins to say, he reiterates that. There's no difference. Find my place. Verse 10. Or verse 9, let's finish that. No distinction. Yes. Somebody say something? I thought I heard something. Okay, verse 9. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? There again, he's saying, we can't live the law. Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Verse 12, and then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. You see, the Holy Spirit went with them, didn't he, when they preached the gospel, and he proved to the people that the gospel is true with these miracles. I was telling you about T.L. Osborne last week. He and his wife went to India the first time they preached, and there were like 100,000 people in this audience they were preaching to. And they didn't believe him. Somebody said, if that's true, let's see somebody get healed. And they prayed for this person. He didn't get healed. And they came back to the United States with their tails tucked between their legs. People didn't believe them. And they got to praying about it. God, what do we do? And they got to reading the scriptures like this. And they saw where Christ had followed the gospel in the Bible. So they really prayed about it. They went back and they began to pray for people. They began to see healings. And they began to see multitudes of people get saved. And I tell you what, 1,100 people at this, I can't believe that. One service, 1,100 people get saved. Isn't that fantastic? You know, it reminds me in the Acts where it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And 3,000 people in one day. I mean, we're getting biblical, almost 1,100 people. Isn't that great? Okay, verse 13 says, and after they had become silent, James, the pastor, answered. Well, you can read that later, but he begins to tell about what the Old Testament saints have said, and he kind of goes through the sermon. And verse 19, it picks back up, and he says, therefore, this is the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, he says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses had throughout many generations, those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So they came up with this list right here. He said, that's all you got to do are these things right here to be if you're going to be a Christian. And really, to get saved, you don't even have to do these things. They're just saying, we want you to follow this list of rules, do these things. Abstain from things polluted by idols. I had a friend when I was going to seminary. He worked the day shift in the jail. I worked in the jail, and I also ran a photo lab for this police department. I worked evening shifts. He worked 7 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. I worked from 3 to 11. His father was Catholic. His mother was Buddhist. Well, he was confused. So, anyway, his mother was Japanese, his dad was Hispanic. Well, he looked like a little short Buddha, real heavy set and about this tall. Nice guy. Mike Varela was his name. He was a really neat guy, but he didn't know the Lord. And he said his mother had the little Buddha statues, and she would make sacrifices and put little pieces of meat on the statue. Well, they had a little chihuahua, and he said that dog, when she went there, it would run in and eat the meat, and she'd walk in and say, "Oh, Buddha accepted my sacrifice!" And she would be so excited, and he would be like, "That stupid dog ate it again." But she thought Buddha was taking her sacrifice.
That dog ended up looking like the Buddha.
Probably for long, yeah. But it was funny, because he and I both, when I wasn't in school, I would work at the jail, and then I would run down at night, and it was just a few minutes, and switch uniforms and worked armed security at the school from 11 to 7. Well, when I couldn't work, he would fill in sometimes and work down there. Well, these buildings are so big, and I mean pitch black at night, and then when you're unlocked, you had to do rounds and clock in somewhere every 15 minutes, so you're always on the go. Well, these buildings are so pitch black inside, and it makes so much noise when you open the doors. He was terrified. He was real superstitious anyway, and he didn't know the Lord. And he said, "Here, man," I said, "it's a Bible school, and I'm always afraid of demons and angels and stuff like that." And he said, "I'm unlocking those doors, and somebody could be hiding in the corner." And he was terrified. But like I say, he didn't know what to believe. His dad being Catholic and his mom Buddhist, so it was funny. Let's go down to verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren." Some people believe that Barsabbas may have been Barnabas's brother, and that's only because the names are close, Barsabbas and Barnabas. I don't think they really were, but people look at the name, change one letter, and you got Barnabas, you know, so that's why they say that. "They wrote this letter by them," and here's the letter, "the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings." This would just be like if, say, Jack Fistis walked in, had this letter, and he begins to read to us. "Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." "Does it seem good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself free from these things, you will do well. Farewell." So they circulated that letter to let everybody, and you know, to this day, we still don't have to circumcise to be saved, right? That forever made it a solid decision in the body of Christ how we live our lives. So you know what? We owe these guys a debt of gratitude for following the Holy Spirit and living out the gospel like it should be lived out. I mean, that literally could have changed the way Christians walk to this day, that Council of Jerusalem. Let me just tell you something. When you're praying for God to lead you, I've always said this, God doesn't lead by green lights. God always leads by red lights. I want you to meditate on that this week. Think about that. You know, if you have a peace about something, do it. If you get a check in your spirit, or you just don't have a peace, or something not right, you know God's telling you don't do that. And sometimes that'll be a real small check inside, a real small red light. But learn to trust that. And I guarantee you, God will lead you by red lights. Much more than we'll see as we go on, how it says that Paul, and I think Pastor David even touched on this a couple weeks ago. They get ready to go one place and the Holy Spirit would forbid them to go there. That was by that check in the Spirit. You get ready to go somewhere else and the Holy Spirit says, don't go there. Well, then all of a sudden, Paul has this dream and this guy's saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So let's go to, open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. The whole book of Galatians is written about works. And that's the one of the first, that's the first book Paul actually wrote. And it may have been right after this council at Jerusalem when he wrote the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This situation was so profound that even Barnabas fell for it at one point, the issue of circumcision. Galatians 2:11. I'll give everybody just a minute to get there. Now remember, Acts, who wrote Acts? A doctor. Anybody remember what his name was?
Luke.
He wrote the book of Acts, okay? They say that Acts is the only book in the Bible that's still being written. Acts of the Apostles, because we're apostles and disciples of Christ, right? So everybody says that book's still being written because our lives are still going on. Well, anyway, in Galatians, Paul's countering these guys, talking about works, and the Galatians had fallen into works. It says in verse 11, but when Peter came to Antioch, obviously Peter was one of the guys that came up there telling people they had to be circumcised. I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile Christians who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish Christians followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Isn't that crazy? You know, I think old habits die hard, right? And old teachings die hard. So here they came up there, and they at first they were really cool with the Gentiles. Well, then all of a sudden, people started opposing them. So like, okay, we're going to back off from these guys. And yeah, maybe you do need to be circumcised. You know, maybe that's something you should have to go through. Well, I tell you what, Paul was a bold guy. You know, he taught grace and all that, but I'm not sure he always walked in grace. You know what I'm saying? I think he was real bold, and I think he said it how it was. And you know what? I think a lot of times I would rather somebody tell me flat out how it is than to go behind my back and tell things to other people, you know? I'd rather somebody come up and just tell me right out, this is how it is, you know, and you're wrong, like he did with Peter. He got right in his face and told him how it was. Verse 14 says, when I saw they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ and not obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. And I'll stop there, but you can read down through verse 21 and see the rest of that discourse there. But thank God for Paul. Thank God for Paul. You know, God knew that Paul was a bold man. God knew who he needed to bring that Pauline revelation to us. And you know what? Had Paul said no, God would have used somebody else. God could have used you. He could have had you born in that time and day. But you know, we talked about last week how Paul was given this messenger of Satan because of the abundance of revelations. I'll tell you what, that's a big order to fill. To know that everywhere you go, you're going to have persecution. You're going to go through some kind of hard thing because God's put this thing on you to bring to the rest of us. How many millions and millions of people, billions of people probably have benefited from the Word of God that he brought to us. So thank God for Paul. Let's go back to Acts 15. Verse 30. So the Council of Jerusalem is over. They've decided, that's great. We're going to send this letter to the churches throughout the area. We're just going to admonish them to do these things, not, you know, stay away from sexual immorality, which is homosexuality, cheating on your wife or husband, or, you know, different things like that. And we're going to, don't drink blood. Don't eat things that have been strangled. They did that to keep the blood in. It was supposed to be some kind of delicacy type thing. Don't do these things. But, you know, that's just, you don't get saved by not doing that. Verse 30 in Acts 15 says, when they were sent off, they came back to Antioch. And they gathered the multitude together, and they delivered the letter. They read it to them. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now listen to verse 32. Remember last week we talked about the four minister gifts or ascension gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, or five, I'm sorry. Some people say four. They lump teacher with pastor. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that Jesus said was given to the church when he ascended to heaven. It says, until we come into the unity of the faith, and we know we're not there quite yet, right? We're not quite unified as a body of believers. But it says, verse 31, when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Verse 32, now when Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And remember, we talked about prophets. We don't see that much in the church anymore, and I think it's just a matter of semantics. I think I really truly believe we have prophets in the church today, but they're not called prophets. A prophet is someone that kind of speaks forth the mind, the will of God, and in a timely manner. If God's doing something in the church, you know, they might come and say, "Hey, this is what God's doing right now. This is the mind, the will of God. This is what He's doing in the world right now." And that's kind of the job of the prophet. And also the prophet teaches. He goes and he has a really anointed teaching. You'll see that in the life of a prophet. It's not something where a person's like uber spiritual. So spiritual that they're no earthly good. That's not what we're talking about. The prophet, or maybe he has a long white beard with long white hair and wears a funny hat, you know. That's not what we're talking about when we talk prophet. But Silas and Judas were both prophets. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll see there are a lot of prophets, actually. And there are even some women there, the prophetesses. And there were some sisters that were prophetesses. So, anyway, verse 33. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now we're going to talk about John Mark. Anybody remember what happened to Mark, what the story was with him? He was a young man that was helping Barnabas and Paul. Anybody remember what happened?
Yeah, Paul and Barnabas had a discussion over John Mark.
Right.
The sharpest disagreement.
What happened, though? I know you know. Let's look.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Somebody else. Anybody? Remember, he got homesick, and he ended up leaving them and went back home to mom. He was a young guy, you know, and he just like I told you about this friend of mine that he's a young guy. He's in the Navy in the submarine. They have big submarines now because he's my size. You know, back in World War II, you're like this going through all the little hatches, but the ones now are huge. But he misses his mama. You know, he's in Hawaii and he just goes crazy because he misses mom in Utah. It's really funny. But John Mark missed his mom. So he said, "Look, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going back home." So let's read what happened with John Mark. Verse 36 in Acts 15. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark." I just lost my place. Okay, thanks. "But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now look at verse 39. "Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another." Like I said, I think, you know, I'm not sure that Paul walked in a lot of grace. You know, he says the contention became so sharp that they finally went separate ways. I don't think that means they didn't love one another. I'm sorry, Steve, you can answer questions. I just I didn't mean to be, I wasn't trying to be rude.
There's no pride over there.
No, that's okay. I wasn't trying to be, yeah.
Maybe he saw where Mark was immature. And he didn't want another disappointment.
Yep.
And he wanted somebody that really wanted to go, you know. Maybe.
Right.
Oh,
that's a good point.
I think Paul was a good man. I don't think
right.
he, well, I don't want to disagree with you, but.
Well, absolutely. His heart was right.
His heart's right, but I just think that, you know, he just maybe had some trust issues there.
Right.
You know, Barnabas was a son of encouragement, and so obviously he discipled Mark. Mm-hmm. And then in Timothy, Paul says, "Bring John Mark because he's useful." So, I mean, we all need a Barnabas in our life to encourage us.
Right. I see Barnabas as an uncle I had. I mean, I see him like a good uncle, is what I see. Abraham.
I think the problem with Paul
was that he had a zeal.
Has what?
He had a zeal, a heart to work for God.
Right.
And he didn't want anything to be a hindrance.
Right.
To his movement of bringing people to Christ.
Right.
So he didn't want anybody to stop. Even he told Peter the same. Because these guys were only talking about circumcision and all of this stuff. But Paul, because they experienced with Christ on the way and the life he lived and God changed him, he didn't want anybody to throw him back.
Right.
So everybody he wanted to work with, they got to be serious.
Yep.
If you're not serious, get out of my way. I don't want anybody to be a hindrance.
I think you're right.
But if we all work like that, as Christians,
yeah,
trust me.
Yeah, Paul was—he was definitely serious about his walk with the Lord.
Yeah, a small place for people who would come.
Yeah. It might have been a personality thing too. Because some people really work better together than other people.
Right.
You pair somebody with someone else.
Right.
They may not have that zeal where Mark with Barnabas. Is it Barnabas?
Right.
Barnabas knew what buttons to push in Mark to make him do what, you know.
That's right.
Maybe Paul just didn't have that connection.
Right. And it very well could be.
He has his own problem. So he needed help too.
Right.
Paul needed help.
But look what God got. He got people working in two places instead of
very good. That's my next point.
Yeah.
Instead of just one, it says that ended up that that Paul takes Silas, he goes one direction, Barnabas takes Mark and goes another.
That's where God again makes good out of a bad situation.
Right. And this is the last we see of Barnabas in the Bible. I mean, I really believe that Barnabas went on to do good things for the kingdom of God. We don't know if he ended up being martyred like almost all the rest of them probably did. But we don't see any more of him in the Bible. This is the last of it. But thank God for godly men. We'll get to meet him someday in heaven. I can't wait to talk to him. You know, that's one of the exciting things, I think, is of this eternal life, is that we get to talk to these guys. And, you know, I can't wait to talk to, like, David, King David in the Bible, and ask him about these things he went through. And you know, I was sitting one day thinking about all that, and I think they're going to say, no, wait a minute. I want to talk to you. What was it like to live in the age of grace? Because, you know, they never understood that. They would get glimpses and pictures of it, the prophets back then, but they never fully understood that. It was a mystery to them. God kept that from them, so they couldn't understand it exactly. They'd get glimpses and they'd write things about it. But listen to what Paul said about John Mark later. It says in 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, only Luke is with me. It says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in the ministry. So obviously Paul was reconciled with Mark later on, and Mark really helped him in the ministry. So praise God for reconciliation.
Because of Barnabas, Barnabas built into Mark's life.
You know, the word, the Bible says to renew your mind by the transforming of the transform your mind by the renewing of the word. The word will change you. It'll grow you up. You know, all of us are squirrely in this life at one time, right?
Amen.
The bad thing is if we get older and the God word doesn't change us. You know, if we could put on some glasses and look at our spiritual self, our soul, which is the real us, you know, we're a soul, we have a spirit, which is our mind, our will, and our intellect. And we live in a body, just like a spaceman has to have a space suit. This is our earth suit. But if we could put on some goggles and look at our spirit and our soul, what would we look like? I'm 53. Would my spirit and my soul look like a 53-year-old spirit that's trusted in the Lord? I've been a Christian going this month. For 40 years, or this, about 2 months, 40 years I've been a Christian. Would I reflect that in my soul and my spirit? I'm afraid some people, you look at them, they'd be this little bitty, drawn up, scraggly looking 40-year-old baby. Wouldn't that be disgusting to say a 40-year-old? Did everybody see anybody say that show, Curious Case of Benjamin Button? That's what happens to a lot of Christians. Their spirit just gets scrawnier and scrawnier because they don't grow in the Word. But God will change us. I think we're about through here. Let's see.
You called mind nourish.
Yeah. Yep. So let's don't do that. Let's all get in the Word and let God change us and grow us. Okay. The rest of verse 39 says, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Verse 40, we'll close this up. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And this begins Paul's second missionary journey. And we'll carry on from next week from here. Okay.
It says that Paul chose Silas I don't know if I want Paul to choose me to go with
him. It'll be big shoes, Paul.
Leave me with Barnabas, somebody that's just kind of more gracious.
Right.
Let me see. Well, Larry and Gil Miss, I were in Winter Garden, and I saw this sign that I'll always remember. It said, I'd agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong.
I like that.